keep that in mind as we consider the kingdom come. Well, good morning. You know, as we get started this morning and kind of enter into this time of kingdom come, the idea that there is a new kingdom among us as a result of the resurrection of Jesus. With the resurrection of Jesus, there was an introduction of this new hope that he had spoken of. In fact, if you go back to the Gospels themselves, you find Jesus time and again saying, the kingdom of heaven is among you, or the kingdom of God has come. And part of that was to acknowledge that Jesus, who has come from the Father, so to speak, that the eternal Son has arrived. And so as a result of that, the most definitely the kingdom of heaven has arrived. But in light of that too, though, the resurrection points to this picture that in fact Jesus has come to establish a new kingdom. And we live in a space, shadows, if you will, of that kingdom. We know that kingdom is even present among us now because of Christ. And so the responsibility of the follower of Christ is to say, okay, what do I do with that? I am a follower of Jesus. It's my intention to serve him and live my life as I'm supposed to. I live in community with my other believers, and we acknowledge we have responsibility. But what does that look like? And over the next few weeks, I want to talk about that. I just want to talk about the idea of kingdom come, the fact that in our world, we have the opportunity to share this gospel, to make known to the world at large what is going on, but also that we live in hope. And not just a hope that says, hey, down the road, this is all going to be set up the way it needs to be. We live in a hope that's been given to us already through the resurrection of Jesus. It isn't a full realized hope because we can't fully understand it and see it. But one day, when we pass through death into life, we will understand it. But for now, our job is to say, okay, but I live here. And my responsibility is to live as if this kingdom has already arrived in some ways. And I have to behave, I have to let my life change and be shaped by that, and I also have to share it with other people. Because it's not just a matter that it's here, but it's a matter of it's here and you can be a part of it. And our job is to see that for what it is. But before we get too far into that, I want to pray. So let's pray. Father, I love you. And I do thank you for all that you do. And my prayer is that in this space and this morning, you would help us to see you just a little bit more clearly, to be able to honor you and to give respect and regard where it is due. Father, let our thoughts be right here. It is so easy, Lord, to forget in the middle of what we're doing in this place that this is a time of worship for us. And so may we respect one another. May we respect the fact that everybody comes to this place with different baggage and different things that they're carrying, and it isn't our task to give them more to carry. This is a place to set it down. So may this be a sacred room for you, Lord. But more than that, may the spirit of who we are, may that be a sacred place for you, so that we can hear from you and understand you more clearly today. I thank you for the cross and for the power of salvation that's been given to all who will believe. And I thank you for resurrection and the power that we have because of it to live in this life every day through your Spirit, who is our promise. Father, I love you and I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would, I would like for you to turn to the letter of Colossians in your Bibles. Now, Colossians is a great source of information for us. It's a letter Paul had written to a group of believers, really as a result of information he had received. It wasn't a place that he had gone to share the gospel. It was a place that he had received story back about the gospel having been shared. And as a result of that, he was very encouraged by it. In this particular area with this group of people, they had heard the message, but also they began to have some challenges with people who had come in kind of sharing additional thoughts or additional ideas about Jesus. And so it had put them in kind of a state of uncertainty to some degree. Really, we can fast forward 21 centuries and find the same thing happening in our world, where we're learning more and more about Christ, and history is giving us better and better pictures of what was going on in the first century and all the different things that were happening. But also, there are lots of Lots of ideas and thoughts out there about really what the situation was and really why Christ came and really why he sought to establish something. So it puts us all in kind of a state of, okay, well, which one is the answer and which one isn't? How am I supposed to apply that? What am I supposed to do with that? A lot of information out there. How do I get the answer? And the Apostle Paul knew this was their challenge. And so as he wrote to these in Colossae, he was telling them specifically, you know the message, you've heard the message. Let me build upon that message a little bit, but let me remind you of what you know is true. The one, and he'll identify him in the story or in the letter, the one who shared the message with you is a fellow worker, and so I know his message is true, but I'm here to offer you some understanding beyond that, some reminder of what's going on. And so in Colossians, the Apostle Paul is encouraging them, and he begins in verse 3 by really just praising them and celebrating them for what has been happening in this great message. So if you want to follow along, this is Colossians chapter 1 at verse 3. Paul says, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people. The faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it's been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, and who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit." And I want to start there, and I want to just begin by saying, when we talk about this, the Apostle Paul is saying to this group of people that the gospel has a unique way of changing who we are. And he celebrates them from the beginning. He celebrates who they are and where they've come from and how they understand it. And I would say that when we speak of that, he's speaking of the kingdom and how the kingdom has been established among them and how it's evidenced among them. And when we talk about the kingdom, we recognize that it's rooted in faith, love, and hope. And in your bulletins, there are only two spots there, and that's fine. That was my fault. But ultimately, it should read, the kingdom is rooted in faith, love, and hope. The Apostle Paul lays out for them exactly why he's celebrating them, exactly why he's giving them the picture of what was going on, because they were representing the kingdom properly. Beginning there at verse 3, he says, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you." The Apostle Paul says, listen, it's already been said of you that you're a kingdom-minded people. Your faith, that object of your faith is Jesus, and your faith is in Jesus. Everything that you're doing as a fellowship of believers is rooted in your faith in Jesus. Your ongoing relationship with him is what's driving that, but he also says you have this unique love for one another, which exemplifies the body of Christ. When you talk about the importance of what it means to truly love God, it means that it's evidenced in the way we love God's people. Now, it is true that we're to love everyone, and so there shouldn't be that limit on it, but there should be a great evidence of love for God's people. And Paul says, this is what I can see in you. And all of this springs from the hope that you have, from the fact that you know that in Christ's resurrection, you have been given life. And this hope that you have, that's what drives all of these things about you. And Paul says, I celebrate you for those things. And the kingdom come, and we speak of it, is represented in those virtues. It's faith in Jesus. You know, every day of our lives, we're challenged to maintain that faith. And kingdom people are mindful of that. We recognize that we are confident in Jesus. We're not confident in necessarily everything we know, because we don't know everything about Jesus. But we're confident in his work, in his death, burial, and resurrection. We're confident in what we've been taught of him from the scriptures, that it is the eternal word of God who became a human and dwelled among us and died on the cross for our sins and rose again from the dead to prove that, in fact, that sacrifice was acceptable to God. That we know those things of Jesus are true, that we also know that in raising from the dead, that he spent a few weeks with his disciples and others before he went back to be with the Father. And we acknowledge that in knowing that, that he promised, just as he had promised to go to the cross and die and be raised from the dead, he promised to return. And so we're waiting for that. And so kingdom people have this faith in Jesus that continues to push, even when we're not entirely certain what's going on. And Paul said, I celebrate you for this. In fact, when we pray, Paul says, when we pray, that's what I'm thanking God for, is the incredible testimony that's offered about you. And so Paul is bridging this gap between a community of people that maybe he did or did not know real well, but ultimately he's saying, let me tell you, I've heard about you, and the fact is you love Jesus, and it's obvious. But it's even more obvious, and this kingdom-minded people, when we speak of them, love one another. They love other members of the body of Christ. This is the word that is typically associated with Christian love. This agape love is what Paul uses. This is a deep love. And granted, the word was used in other circles before the Christian body got a hold of it, but we just sort of transformed its meaning like we did with a lot of things. And the reality was that Paul says, you have this unique love for one another. And I've never been where you're at, but heard about it. I've heard about the way you behave. I've heard about how you treat one another. Regardless of your circumstance, regardless of your situation, I've heard about how you treat one another. And when we speak of the kingdom, we speak in the same way. For the members of the body of Christ, we are called and should have evidence of love for one another. Now, it may be that you've been here maybe at Crosspoint for only a short period of time, so you really haven't been able to navigate your way into that. You haven't been able to see what that looks like. But when I speak of Crosspoint, I know that that's true of so many who continue to worship with us from day to day. That I know of people who show up at hospitals just to sit next to someone who's lost a loved one or who's just recently been in surgery or had a major accident. Like, I know of people who are intentionally saying, hey, we've got food that we want to bring and distribute. Who can we give it to? I know of people who are constantly in our time of prayer lifting up their friends or their family saying, we want to make sure that they're cared for. And we acknowledge that in lifting them up in prayer, it's not just simply to put them on a list. It's to say, is there anybody out there that might be able to help as well? I mean, every time we receive an offering, that's part of what we're doing is we're saying, God, you've entrusted us and we want this to carry on, and we know that someday someone's going to have need of something we could give, and we want to give for that purpose. And Paul says, this is why you're such a kingdom-looking church, because you have love for one another, but that you also function from hope. This is a beautiful thing that Paul says to them. At verse 4, he says, we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love of you have for all God's people and the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the message of gospel, the message of the gospel that has come to you. Like kingdom-minded people, when they are looking at it, they live from hope and they do things from hope. Now, it's not naive. They're not just running around throwing things away and saying, hey, God will take care of it. They may be saying that after they've spent time in prayer and time in counsel, and they may say, okay, we've spent our time doing what we need to do. We're going to give this over and let God take care of it. So they're not irrational, but they are people who live from hope, who say, I have been given more than I ever could imagine or ever even know that I needed. And maybe it's not financial. Maybe there are many people who are still struggling financially, whatever it may be. Maybe they haven't been able to find that balance in their life in some of their relationships or where they're at in life now. Maybe they feel like maybe they've never felt so alone as they do now. But they still live from hope. They still live from that space that says, I know the one in whom I have believed, and I'm confident that he will bring me through. Because it was his promise. And so a kingdom-minded people live from that. And while they look at the world around them and they say, well, maybe there's a challenge, they also acknowledge that, well, we've already had some victory. But victory is still ours to have. In a commentary over the letter to the Colossians, Dick Lucas says this. He says, the Christian's present taste of reality and fellowship with God and his people is but an anticipation of the substantial realities which are reserved for the future, laid up in heaven for us. He says, ultimately, he says that our present understanding of what's going on is just simply a foretaste of what's yet to come. But we still behave as if it's such a great thing. And he says, therefore, we are not to think of ourselves as largely enjoying the fruits of Christ's victory now, with heaven as some glorious consummation, a kind of finishing touch. Rather, we are to recognize that heaven holds most of the great things won for us in Christ, and that our present experience is no more than a precious foretaste of what's to come. And so we live as if saying, I can't wait to see what's yet around the corner. And that's not always an easy posture to have when you're dealing with cancer, or when you're dealing with an accident, or you're dealing with a struggling marriage or children, or just life in general that just doesn't seem to make sense. But for the follower of Christ, Paul says, you are known in this community to the Colossians. He says you're known by your faith in Christ, by your love for one another, and the fact that you live out of this space of hope. And for us, that's where we live as well. We live out of this space for hope, that we acknowledge that God has given us this, and that he loves us so diligently and so intentionally, and that our lives are intended to be rooted in that. But this is also the other aspect. Paul says that for the kingdom people, our job is to acknowledge that it's not just about us, but that if the roots are true, then the kingdom grows. Paul says that if the roots are true, then the kingdom grows. That there's no stopping the kingdom when the roots are true. The Apostle Paul says in verse 6, he says in the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the world, the whole world, just as it had been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is faithful, a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who told us of your love in the Spirit. The Apostle Paul says that if the roots are true, then the kingdom grows. And he gave evidence of this. He said the whole world, in this particular case, he's challenging them to see what it is that's been happening. He says that the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it's been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. The kingdom has to understand, the kingdom-minded people have to understand that if the gospel spreads, it will bear fruit. It's not that God is saying to us, maybe if you do the work, it'll show up. He's saying, guaranteeing us, if the roots are true, then the gospel will bear fruit. And our job as kingdom people is to say, well, how am I doing that? What does it look like? The Apostle Paul is celebrating the Colossians by telling them, what's happening in you is happening around the world. The Apostle Paul loved exaggeration. I think it's important for us to understand that. When Paul says the whole world, Paul knew that the entire world, person for person, had not yet heard this message. His intention was to say, it is very obvious that it's spreading, that it's becoming something of great importance. And Paul says, where the roots are true, then the kingdom grows. And the gospel spreads because it's shared. What does Paul say? It's a beautiful thing of complimenting Epaphras. He says, you learned it, this message, you learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. That the gospel spreads because it's shared. We share the message of Christ and the gospel spreads. But if we don't share it, then it doesn't spread. That's actually the way this thing works. And we acknowledge, of course, that sharing it is not just me standing up here telling you. It's every day of our lives, pulling the trash out to the curb for our neighbor who's forgotten to do it, knowing that the trash is full, but that ultimately they've forgotten to take it out. And the aggravation that we all feel when we haven't pulled the trash to the curb and we realize the trash man has already come, and now we have a full trash can and we have nowhere to put trash for another week. Right? Like, that's the gospel active in our lives. Right? And that's not preaching, that's just loving your neighbor. Right? And being gracious to what's happening. But the gospel spreads because we share it. Not because people just simply see it, but it's shared in our lives and shared in what we're doing. That's what Paul's saying. That's why it's sharing, because you've heard it. Why? More specifically, because Epaphras brought it to you. That he taught you. We trusted Epaphras. That's what Paul says. He says specifically, that our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit, is the one from whom they learned it. When we speak of the kingdom, every person in this room who is a follower of Christ has a responsibility to share the gospel. Now, it may be that the area to which you're sharing it is just your family. Maybe that it's fathers and mothers are just needing to be the best fathers and mothers they possibly can to raise up their children in a certain way so that their children can take that message somewhere else. It may be that, you know, that it's brothers and sisters who are just sort of pouring into their siblings and saying, hey, look, this is the way the gospel works. This is how it happens. So I just want you to know it. It may be that there are business people whose sole responsibility, whether they realize it or not, is to live among their fellow workers and employees in such a way that people can say, you seem to really love Jesus. That they're generous. Oh, it's going to hurt. They're generous at Christmas time. Like, they're generous. They know when birthdays show up and when anniversaries happen. And they engage their community that way. Because the gospel is shared by doing that. You're telling people of the love of Christ by what we do. And it's an incredible picture because everyone gets to do it. Everyone gets to be a part of it. But I have to ask you a question. I'd love for you to turn to Luke, the 8th chapter. And the question is this: what keeps the gospel from growing? What keeps the seed from growing and producing? In the gospel according to Luke chapter 8, beginning at verse 4, Jesus gives a bit of a picture of that. He's talking to his disciples, he's talking to those who would listen about the uniqueness of what's going on. I want you to follow along with me just in these moments. The gospel according to Luke chapter 8, beginning at verse 4, it says, while a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. Now, just so that we understand, parable, the word itself means to come along something else. That's what the word itself means. So Jesus has already been teaching in some capacity, and people have already kind of heard what he had to say. And so when he teaches a parable, it's intended to go along with what they've already heard or they've already seen. Okay? The other thing is, don't stretch the parable. Right? Like, at some point, the parable thins out and we can't use it anymore. But just hear it for what he's saying. So, while a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told them this parable. A farmer went out to sow seed, and as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on and birds ate it up. Some fell on the rocky ground, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up, and with it choked the plants. Still others, other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop, 100 times more than was sown. When this was said, he called out, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. His disciples asked him what this parable meant, and he said, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God have been given to you, but others I speak in parables, so that though seeing, they may not see, though hearing, they may not understand. This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God, and those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. And they believe for a while, but in time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear it, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by preserving, produce a crop. Now the question is, why does, or what keeps the kingdom from growing? And in this parable, I think that we see, to some degree, what keeps it from growing. That sometimes people don't really hear the gospel. They just don't really. The imagery of the bird coming along and snatching up the seed, of course, Jesus describes that that's the devil later on, and that people just don't hear it. But a lot of times, it's the idea that people just don't hear the gospel. They don't hear it. They don't see it. It's not processing to them. And that may be because they've been burned by the church. That's the common tendency. Sometimes people will say that it just doesn't fit in their culture. Like, they just can't see it fitting into the world they are presently growing up in. It may be that some people argue that there's just too many unanswered questions. This conversation we're having on Wednesday night with Case for Christ is seeking to answer some of those questions people have about Jesus. But a lot of times the gospel won't grow in those settings because people really don't hear it. For others, it's because people won't hear it. They just won't hear it. Like for a time, these are the individuals where ultimately it's in that rocky ground and they kind of grow up, but they just can't take root. Right? And so they hear it, but they don't really get it because ultimately they won't. There's too many things keeping them from it. They're not really ready to hear it. It may be that a traumatic experience just kills the growth. They go along, they've had a walk with Christ for a little while, and then ultimately they no longer have it because someone has died or because they've lost a job or because life just kicks them in the face as it will. And that traumatic experience sort of takes that away from them. And still others, it would be that it's just the fact that their relationships have, they just impair them. They go along thinking that they're pretty well set, but then those relationships get a little rocky, or it becomes time for the others in the relationships to change as well, and they're not all changing together. And sometimes the kingdom won't, the gospel won't grow in that setting. There are other occasions where it's just a matter of people not being able to hear it. There are just too many distractions. They've got too many things going on, their job, their finances. Sometimes, yes, even trying to be the best possible parent or spouse can be a distraction. Forgetting that Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith, of putting ourselves in his hands at all times, sometimes we can't or won't grow because there are too many distractions. There are too many things that just won't let us. And perhaps it's personal connections to our own personal worth that we just won't believe, whatever it may be. And the beauty of this is to understand that the kingdom is designed to grow internally and externally. It's designed to do that. The Apostle Paul explains that in Colossians chapter 1 at verse 9, where he says this, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." It is our job to acknowledge that as the kingdom grows, so should its people. As the kingdom grows, so should its people. We should be very attentive to where we're going in our lives. This is not a criticism of whether you've grown or not. Paul and God will do that on their own. I promise you, you don't need me for that. Where I'm at is that every day of my life, I'm reminded more and more of where I need to grow in my own life, what I need to do, the more time I need to spend in the scriptures and less time watching TV or worrying about things I can't change, the time I need to spend in more community with my family and with my wife, who once my kids are gone will be alone with me again. And whether she wants that still or not, is dependent on whether or not I'm growing. Like the whole perspective that we have is built into that. And so the kingdom, as it grows, so should its people. The kingdom grows because its people grow. This is the beauty of understanding what it means to plant the seed and to watch it grow. If we are not sharing the gospel in our actions, in our life, and by transformation of who we are, then the gospel will not spread. And if the gospel is not spreading, then I submit to you, it is not because the power of God has failed us, but because we've failed to grow personally. And for many of us, it's a wake-up call every day to ask, Lord, am I still trusting in you? Am I still loving my neighbor as myself? It's a great testimony of whether or not I really believe this message about Jesus. Am I really living my life from the status of hope? Have I built my budget around it? Am I buying my house around it? Am I pouring into my kids and into my spouse or into my friends or into my job in reflection of knowing that I have hope? Or am I trying to create hope for myself? And Paul says that our job, our responsibility is to grow as believers. I want you to look at this again. He says, beginning at verse 9, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. What a great thing for Paul to say. Since we heard of you, we have not stopped praying for you. What if Paul took the posture that so many believers and so many churches take, and that is, so there's a new church going up. Boy, I hope they don't take our members. What if Paul took that posture? Instead, Paul says, hey, there's some work happening. There's a lot of people that need to be saved. Let's pray for them. Like, what if that was the posture? That's what Paul says. He says, hey, ever since we heard about your work, we've been praying for you. We're excited about what we hear you're going to be doing or what you are doing. Like, we're excited about it. Because ultimately, we acknowledge that it's God's will to grow the kingdom. Paul says, we continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Holy Spirit gives, so that you may live a life that's worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. He says, we continually ask God to open your minds to the will that he has so that you'll do it. Kingdom-minded people are asking for that. God, I want to know your will. I know what my will is, so I need to know yours to make sure it's the same. And in those spaces where I've realized that I'm just doing your will, but I'm just doing my will, but calling it yours, I need you to own me on that. And open my mind to see it, to see what it genuinely truly is. And he says ultimately that the responsibility is we would know those things, that we would live a life worthy. Live a life worthy. It's such an incredible thing. And many times for us, that's not what we're thinking about. Many a times for me, that's not what I'm thinking about. God, I hope this message is good because I don't want to be embarrassed. I sure don't want anybody to come up afterwards and say, you are a heretic. I also don't want anybody to come up and say, wow, it's a good message today, a little long. Good message. That sometimes what we do is for ourselves. And Paul says, I pray that your minds will be opened by the Spirit of God to show you his will so that you'll live a life that's worthy of Jesus. Paul assumes that we could do that. Perhaps we should too. And as kingdom-minded people, we've come to this place where we're responsible to say that. That as the kingdom grows, we should be growing too. That our lives should be set on the standard, which is Christ's worthiness. That Christ does the rewarding. He's the one that gives everything to us. By pleasing him, that's what we're doing. And that Christ does the harvesting. The bearing the fruit is on him. We're just kingdom people saying the world has changed. And we have a message of hope for you that we want you to hear. And the Apostle Paul impresses that upon them. And he says this most impressive thing. He says in verse 13, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. That's the kingdom we speak of. That's the kingdom we speak of. And the king of which we speak is Jesus. And it's an incredible picture for us because it demands of us more than we sometimes are willing to give. Paul says that the desire is that we would never forget two things. Number one, that we would never forget that the kingdom exists for a reason. He says it very clearly to us there. He says specifically, giving thanks and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. The kingdom exists for a reason. When we go out and we share the gospel of Christ, we do so with one very specific intention. We have received an inheritance from God based on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. We've received that for the forgiveness of sins. Those sins we owned and said are our own. Forgive me of those sins, and we are now members of this kingdom. That is what we share. That's what the kingdom people are about. They're just going around telling people, I want to share with you about Jesus. And for many of us, that's where it lands. But there's one other aspect to remember, and the other aspect is that we have a king. Every kingdom has a king. And our responsibility is to acknowledge who that king is. And this is what Paul says about that king, beginning at verse 15. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. The Apostle Paul continues, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now Christ has reconciled, or you have, he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free of accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Every kingdom has a king, and our king is Jesus. And your challenge this week is to take these very verses, chapter 1, verses 15 through 23, and to ask yourself, do I believe this is my king? Do I really hold to this is my king? But today, I want to make sure that you can say yes. So I'd invite you to stand with me for the next few moments. When we talk about kingdom come, we talk about our responsibility to accept that Jesus died on the cross for a purpose, and that raising from the dead established that purpose as final and forever. And he came to restore us, as Paul says, to rescue us. Sometimes the gospel won't take because people don't believe they need to be rescued. It's a sign of weakness. It's a sign of not having control. And nobody likes to admit those things. But it's far more important to admit those things to God than it is to anyone else. Every kingdom has a king. And our job is to remember that he's the one we actually answer to. We're responsible to him for everything. For the way we set our days, for the way that we budget our homes, for the way that we raise our families or love our spouses or love our friends, for the way that we make decisions about where we're going in life. He's the one we answer to. And he loves us infinitely. And his intention is not to harm us, but to heal us. And our job is to figure out if we're willing to let him. Father, I love you so, and I thank you for this space, and I thank you for the time we've had this morning. Would you be with us right now? as we extend an opportunity for people to come and make you Lord of their lives. Whatever that needs to look like for them, Father, we know that it is rooted in the death, burial, and resurrection of your Son and their need for forgiveness of sins. We also know, Father, there will be those among us who need to just reconfirm that faith. They just need to set in motion again their commitment to you. Whatever it may be that has led them in a different path somewhere along the way, Father, they need to come back and regroup. And Father, there are those today who just need to be loved by another member of the body of Christ, to have someone to pray with them and to encourage them. And we pray in this space that that would be an opportunity too. We love you and we thank you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So our prayer partners are coming forward for the next